Good morning, all. And with a particular welcome to visitors, I'd just like to start with a little disclaimer, for principally for the benefit of visitors, that I'm not one of the regular speakers. Our pastor is. He's very good, brings good insights, and my particular favourite of great embarrassing stories about himself and the family. Just to say that, not to be to be put off, I hope that God will speak through me this morning. I have a sort of an encouraging word, which is quite straightforward. Dave said he asked me to speak a couple of weeks ago with two conditions. One, that it was all age appropriate, and secondly, it wasn't just a list of things I thought was wrong with the church. So I assured him that, that I wouldn't be doing that. Obviously, I'd have to complain about myself if I was complaining about the church. And if I did have any complaints, I'd come straight to him anyway. And the great thing about being age-appropriate is I don't have to say anything too embarrassing about myself or be too challenging in a way. So, as I say, I'm a little bit rusty. So please forgive me if I'm kind of referring to my notes and not using eye contact. So, let's have a little go with this technology. Is it working? Oh, let's try again. Oh, there we go. Right, introduction. That's, yes. So, yes, so I'm going to be, just so you know where I'm heading and also whether I'm getting towards the end. I'm going to be speaking about Psalm 73. About not envying the wicked. I'm going to be starting off with a short video going through the psalm and then adding some extra points because all of truth is not revealed in just one little section of scripture but also in others. So to start off with, I'm going to move to a short video which will be, take a little while to key up, I think, about the subject of envy. So just wait for that to come up.
Oh.
So, so I hope you got from that video that he's envying his evil brother and being encouraged to enter into a life of evil, and kind of showing that he's got this very irritating and even worse successful brother, and that the bad aspects of being betrayed there, aren't they, in a humorous way, but as being betrayed as more fun, no restraints, no rules. And that's often the way in general in life, isn't it, and in this world. So, as I say, we're going to be looking at Psalm 73 this morning. Hooray, here we are. I'm going to be reading from, Psalm 73. I'm going to be reading from the NASB, that's the New American Standard Bible, just because it's particularly my favourite. And so if you're reading it in another version, obviously feel free to read that or just listen if that's a bit distracting, if it's a little bit different. So, Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace, the garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness, the imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore, his people return to this place, and waters abundance are drunk by them. They say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease they have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight, until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For, behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Amen. So, I just wanted to start actually by saying kind of the reason why we preach, because that psalm is quite straightforward, and the truth is in there. So why don't I just sort of read it out and then, go home? And I think that I just want to say why we actually spend some time preaching. There's actually a quote that I'd like to refer to from an American Christian writer and preacher called A.W. Tozer, who said, truth is like a bird. It cannot fly on one wing, yet we are forever trying to take off with one wing flapping furiously and the other tucked neatly out of sight. I believe it was Dr. G. Campbell Morgan who said that the whole truth does not lie in "it is written," but in "it is written" and "again it is written." The second text must be placed over against the first to balance it and give it symmetry, just as the right wing must work along with the left to balance the bird and enable it to fly. So Scripture is always consistent with itself, but it does sometimes need, through prayer, an explanation and an expounding on. And we know that if you take something out of context, then we can go off in the wrong direction. There are all sorts of verses that you could take out of context and then come up with a very strange thing. My particular favourite bit is if there is a verse in Ecclesiastes that says money is the answer to everything. The context of it is that you can have a good time partying but actually need to earn some money. But as I say, if you just take that out of context, we're not going to arrive at the truth and be encouraged. Also, God brings us a word at a particular time, doesn't he? So the whole of truth isn't applicable to us at that particular time. And so we need the Spirit to prompt us and guide us. And I hope that some of this morning will be an encouragement to you and a word appropriate for this time. And Scripture does actually tell us that we should preach and encourage as well to one another. So what I'd like to do is just go through the actual psalm itself. Obviously, it's poetry. So it's not just kind of normal conversation. So just to kind of go over some of what we've read and explain it as we go along. The first bit that I want to draw attention to is where he says, pride is, and I'm going to read out in this one it's got, therefore pride is their necklace, the garment of violence covers them, their eye bulges from fatness, the imaginations of their heart run riot. From the NIV, which we might have is on the church Bibles, says, therefore pride is their necklace, they clothe themselves with violence, from their callous hearts comes iniquity, their evil imaginations have no limits. I think it's interesting to note that from a lack of conscience, it leads to sin. From a lack of actually caring about other people, enables people to trample over others, doesn't it? I think the worst example of that is when people regard another lot of people as less than human and enables them to do terrible things. And in fact, in Proverbs, let me just check whether I've got that one here. Yeah, there's a verse in Proverbs that says, how blessed is the man who fears always, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. So it's a good thing to have a soft heart. It's a good thing to care about others, obviously not to the extent of being paralyzed by indecision. But, you know, if you do care about the impact of your actions on others, that is a good thing. Go back to the psalm. So when I was thinking of this psalm, the main thing that struck, well, I suppose, the two associations for me is when you read Scripture, it kind of speaks to you, doesn't it? And you can associate it with something that you've gone through. And so for me, I thought of a time when I was a keen Christian at university, and I envied those, or I felt tempted to envy those who, within the Christian Union, who seemed to be ignoring a lot of the do's and the don'ts in the Bible and seemed to be getting on very well. And that led me to be tempted to not be so keen. I think also in general, it's kind of easy to look at outside of the church, say those in the public eye, that fit into the kind of descriptions of evil that we have here and think, well, they seem to be doing very well, and here am I. You may have a different example that you can relate to. Or you may not have been challenged in this area yet, so this is just really something to bear in your heart, so that if you ever are tempted by this, that you can resist that. The psalmist, to kind of summarise the psalm, is essentially saying, isn't it, that the wicked may seem to have it easy in this life. Nothing troubles them. All is going well for them. But in the end, their end is destruction. So we know from the New Testament that their salvation is only in Him. There is no other option. So those who are not walking with Him, they don't have a future. And he says at the end, I just wanted to explain another verse at the end, where he talks about, but he has the Lord, and that my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So it's not something, a word we use too often these days. We're talking really about the kind of the portion, the inheritance. It's not talking about a portion of fries. It is the what God has allotted to us and cannot be taken away. It is safe in Him. So I want to go back to, I say, talking about the wicked having no struggles. Whereas sometimes we can feel that we can get a bit weary with our struggles with sin. In fact, there's a verse in Hebrews, which I have here, Hebrews 12, verse 4. It says, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood," which is obviously an extreme struggle. I just want to encourage us that it's good that we have that struggle. It's good that we have, that the positive side to that is that we have a spirit which wars against the flesh. If our spirit was not alive, we wouldn't necessarily feel that struggle, but actually it's a sign that we are alive, because we do feel it. Our consciences are now alive. So in the same way, you know, if I had a problem with, say, my heart, it is better that I have a heart that has a problem than no heart at all, because then I'm nothing, am I? You know, we have a life. And yes, it does bring some extra dimensions, but as I say, it is a good thing. So, why else do I want to look at this psalm? Another reason is that why does it matter? I think it matters because as we think in our heart that we are, and the thoughts of our heart lead to our actions. There is a little ditty, actually, about sowing and reaping, which I just want to share with you, which is sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. I'll just say that again, just a few bits to that. So sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. So all of these things lead to other things. This is also leading on from that. I want to go on to a very important principle, which to read from Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So we read, I mean, in this psalm, he's talking about people mocking, basically kind of saying that, you know, oh, you know, either there is no God or, you know, God knows nothing. But at the end of the day, you cannot mock God. God, if you ignore God in your life, there are consequences, whether you believe in him or not. Obviously, there's the eternal consequence at the end, because just as man is destined to die once and face judgment, but there's also a consequence in this life. If we live our lives selfishly, then there are consequences to those around us, and also to ourselves, of course. If we do something, we can be forgiven, but there's nevertheless a consequence. Now, I know that in a way that can kind of be come across as a hard word, but I think it's also an encouragement to us that there is justice in this world, and that, let's say, you know, that those that do those things, including ourselves, you know, there is a consequence. It's not just an easy ride in that sense. To sort of pick an example, kind of neutral examples, if you like. You know, if I waste my time, then I can apologize to God afterwards. But still, it's that time that I could have spent doing something else, isn't it? If I eat too much chocolate, picking something more particular to myself, and I could have prayed to God about, you know, please help me not to eat so unhealthily. The fact is, you know, I am still going to build up reserves of sugar and fat that aren't good for me at the end of the day. There is a consequence to what we do. And not just at the end of life, in this one. And we can have sort of like a vicious spiral, can't we? The opposite, I suppose, would be a virtuous circle, where, you know, one act leads to, you know, work. And obviously vice versa. You know, coming back to my chocolate example, if I keep eating far too much chocolate, then I'm just going to get more and more addicted to it, and I'm going to get more and more unfit, basically, at the end of the day, aren't I? Whereas if I eat healthily, and I combine that with exercise and stuff, I'm going to become more healthy. So, having looked at that, I want to go on to add a few more points from other scriptures about why it's good not to envy the wicked. So, firstly, purpose. The wicked, things may be going well for them, but ultimately there is no purpose to all of that. People may have everything and indeed be very happy, but what they don't have is a purpose in life. You know, you can have a lot of money and you can waste a lot of money on yourself, for example. But what's the point of that? It's just pointless, isn't it? And ultimately, is life really just about being happy? About amusing ourselves? No, it isn't, is it? The ultimate aim of life is not to do that. And mankind, as general, we wouldn't be here today with our aircon and lights, electric lights, etc., if ancient man had just thought, I'm just going to, you know, gorge myself on the local deer and just enjoy roaming around in the forest. You know, we wouldn't get anywhere, would we? If that was the ultimate aim in life, it isn't. So, secondly, I want to sort of say, look at the area of comparing. It's a kind of natural thing that we do, and actually, that another thing that we tend to do is we tend to justify our own position as being the best. So, you know, again, a very random kind of example, but you know, it's better for me that I'm not a faster runner as Usain Bolt, because I don't have to go to lots of Olympic events and I can just take it easy. I mean, it's a rather silly example, I know, but you know, we compare ourselves with somebody that's better at something, and then we justify our worst position sometimes for strange reasons. And I just want to suggest two things, really, that firstly, it's okay not to be the best at everything, and actually that we can kind of delude ourselves a bit sometimes by thinking that actually our position is the best. Maybe it isn't. Maybe it is something that we do need to address. And that we can do so when we're securing Christ, because he is our ultimate security. He loves us. We're secure in him. And the other things are secondary. Moving on from running, I want to move on to another example. So, a little cartoon, just to kind of read out, just in case it's not visible at the back. There's a little cartoon of like a crash test dummy heading towards a wall, and two lab testers in the background saying, "Not cars, here we're testing oblivious Texas walking into walls." I wasn't sure whether there were going to be small children here, but I thought to myself, it's probably not very ethical to kind of set them up in a race and say, "I want you to run straight towards that wall," and just before the wall, they get in there, sort of shout at and distract them. That wouldn't be very ethical, would it? Because small children do have a habit, don't they, of kind of running along and looking somewhere else and then going splat into something. It's something that we've kind of learnt as we've gone along. And in the same way, both in, you know, kind of in life, that we can be distracted. And I suggest that envy is a distraction, that we're concentrating on our life rather than looking at somebody else. We could end up smacking into a wall. And indeed, move on to a slightly more serious verse, where in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, there's an awful lot of verses in this chapter, isn't there? Jesus replies, "No one who puts a hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." To put that in context, so this is when Jesus is going around, he's preaching, someone has come to him and said, "Lord, I'd follow you, but first let me go and say goodbye to my family." And this has been Jesus' reply. "No one who puts a hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." So again, you know, if we're walking in one direction, it's no good if we look back. If we have envy, or you can also regrets, and we're looking back, "Oh, if only," that isn't going to help us. And it says here, we're not fit for kingdom, not fit for service in the kingdom of God. So to me, that doesn't mean that we can't enter the kingdom of God, but it just means that we're going to be pretty useless. We're not going to be actually very, very good to other people for the building up of the kingdom if we are looking around. Yes, I say we've got to look forward and not look to the side or back, and that includes envy. I think that there is a principle of related to that of training and not trying, where we can suddenly seek to reach a Christian standard when we haven't kind of been training to get to that thing, and then we can be a bit surprised when we don't reach that. But I think that's probably one for another day, really, to expound too much. But I say, in terms of looking forward and not looking to one side or the other. So I'm reaching the end. I don't know how I've done in terms of time, but oh yeah, that's good. And you all look fairly awake still, so that's also good. So just two further points, really. As I said, we can be secure in ourselves and have a, not secure in ourselves, rather, sorry, secure in him and when we assess ourselves. And the other thing that we, I think, is could possible danger is if we are denying that we actually have needs, or that we are looking to meet our needs in ways that aren't godly. So there are two equal and opposite mistakes. And so, I say we can be secure when we have our needs met in Him. So the writer, we presume was David, but the writer says at the end, doesn't he, about, you know, things may go wrong for him. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So he's looking to God to meet his needs. He's not kind of pretending that they don't exist. The problem, of course, problems come in when we don't look to God to meet our needs, and we begin to come up with our own solutions. But God is our maker, and the instructions that he gives us are for our good, aren't they? You know, I'm sure you've all kind of heard the illustration about maker's instructions before. You know, if you get some complicated electrical device or perhaps something from IKEA, and you attempt to assemble it without looking at the instructions, it's likely to go wrong. Things go better if we actually think, well, you know, what is God's plan for my life? And doing that. It's not that God is looking to spoil our lives. He's looking to maximize our satisfaction. And he knows how he has built us, how he's designed us, isn't he? So, and the other verse, of course, says, you know, delight yourselves in him and he will give you the desires of your heart. To me, that's probably a two-way process. That as we delight ourselves in him, I suspect that some of our desires will change. So, you know, if we have a great desire to win the lottery and we're delighting ourselves in him, actually, you know, God may reveal to us that there are things that are more important in our lives. But he will then go on and meet the desires of our lives. And then finally, just want to end on a little, what do you call these things, a tagline. So envy is natural, but it's not nurturing. For those of you who are familiar with the kind of nature versus nurturing debate about whether, you know, we're kind of the result of how we're born or with the result of how we're brought up, that kind of relates to that in some ways. But really, you know, it's natural that we feel these things, that these things come to us, but it's not helpful. And so we decide to reject it. At the end of the day, and that's what I want to suggest. And as we come to the table, we are encouraged that he has opened up that way so that we do have a future, we do have a hope. We are not those who will be destroyed. We are those who will go to be with him, and that is our ultimate destiny. And that is the ultimate riches, isn't it? The riches that we have in Christ are beyond compare. We look at the things in this world, but they are nothing. They are a shadow. We cannot even begin to imagine what is there. I mean, God, we get glimpses of it in the Bible, don't we? But it is just so amazing that really I don't think, you know, that we're able to take it on board yet. But that is the hope that we have. God is going to perfect us, and we're going to be with him forever in eternity, completely free of everything, and rejoicing and praising in eternity. And this is only possible because of God's love, that he has sent his son, who has died, who's taken the penalty for our sins, and we can confess our sins, we can accept him as Lord, and we can be forgiven, and we will be resurrected in the last day. So, thank you.